Turn your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Appreciated the song just in for Brendan, then Bruce and Darla, the song they sang about the matter of telling the old story and sharing the gospel message and the gospel witness. It all ties in with what I want to bring a message on tonight. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, let me read this one verse tonight and bring a message on this, on verse number 8. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You'll notice in that verse that Jesus was telling his disciples, of course this was just prior to his ascending back into heaven, he said, ye shall be witnesses. And I want to hone in on that one part of verse number 8 tonight where it says, ye shall be witnesses. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, tonight we give you thanks for this another service and for a good day, Lord. And we thank you tonight for the opportunity again to rally together around your precious word. Now, Lord, tonight just bless us and our time together in the Word. And Father, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for whatever's accomplished. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In verse number 8, the Bible says, ye shall be witnesses. I think tonight if we were to ask your opinion or to open up the floor for discussion, and if I were to ask the question tonight, the matter of witnessing, did it end when Jesus ascended? Did it end when the apostles died? Did it end when the servants of the Bible that we find recorded in the Bible, when their life ended, did it end? No one tonight would agree that it ended. We would agree this evening that the matter of being a witness did not culminate, did not end with the ending of the apostles. The issue of witnessing is still a responsibility on all of our part. Every one of us tonight are to be a witness. Now, I'm not here this evening attempting to preach a message on soul winning necessarily, but I do want to remind us all, and myself included, that when it comes to the Christian's responsibility before the Lord, we are to recognize that we're the salt of the earth. We are to recognize that we're a city set on a hill. And every time you study those illustrations out, the point is the fact that we're witnesses before a lost and a dying world. So we are witnesses. And I think it behooves us to every now and then just pause and take a look at where we are, what we're doing, how we're going about our service for God, and to ask ourselves the question, am I the witness that I should be? Am I really a testimony for the Lord like I should be? And if the answer happens to be no, then we really need to pray and ask God to help us to be more soul conscious and concerned about being a witness and reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to recognize tonight that witnessing is a priority. Whether we believe it or not, it is a priority. And I know that someone one time wrote, they said, you're the only Bible the careless world will read. You're the sinner's gospel. You're the scoffer's creed. You're the Lord's last witness given in deed and word. What if the print is crooked? What if the type is blurred? So the point of that little poem is to make it clear to all of us that as a witness, we're to maintain a cutting edge in testimony and to verify by our lifestyle what we're telling others they need to be doing. And so that's certainly very clear. But there is a priority in being a witness. Looking again at that verse, it says, ye shall be witnesses. And that did not end then. It goes on even to this day. Ye shall be witnesses. Do you know, when you stop and think about it, every single one of us got saved as a result of someone witnessing. It may have been a preacher's sermon, that's true. But it could have very well been someone that came to our home, gave us a gospel tract, or just came in and sat down with us and took the Bible and showed us the plan of salvation in the Bible. But we all have been saved because of a witness. We heard the word, but yet we were also convinced by the person that shared that message of the legitimacy of that message, where someone looked at us and said, that person's credible, and I'm going to listen to what they had to say. So it still comes back to the fact that we were saved as a result of a witness. Someone taking the truth, passing it on to us, and that certainly is witnessing. Now, since this is Super Bowl Sunday, I know that everyone's familiar with a man by the name of Tom Landry. Well, Tom Landry, he was successful, we know, as a football coach. And he said way back there in 1958, he made a statement which reminds us of priority. He said, I did something everyone who's been successful must do. Tom Landry said this. He said, I determined my priorities in my life. Number one, God. Number two, family. And number three, football. And that's a pretty good list of priorities. Would you agree with that? Now, the great missionary to India, William Carey. Anyone that reads missionary books, missionary stories, missionary biographies has read about William Carey. William Carey had a son whose name was Felix. Felix had promised, made a promise before God to become a missionary. But later he was appointed to be an ambassador to Burma. And William Carey made this request, prayer request. He said, pray for my son Felix. He's degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings. And how true that is. There's nothing any more important than being a Christian and a witness for God. There's absolutely nothing more important. And by the way, the Bible does say, now then ye are ambassadors for Christ. As though the world did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So we are, according to the Bible, we are ambassadors. We represent the Lord. We're representing the King on foreign country soil. An ambassador goes overseas, do they not? They represent the president. They represent our country. They're on foreign soil. They're representing our country. And we are an ambassador tonight representing the King of Kings. We're representing heaven. We're representing our homeland. And the thing about it, and here's a good point and illustration that'll help us to understand what I believe to be the truth in the Scripture of the pre-tribulation rapture. I believe Jesus comes before the tribulation. I believe He comes before the seven-year tribulation takes place. There's an illustration that can be drawn from the fact of an ambassador. Do you know that when an ambassador is dispatched to another country, if war breaks out, that ambassador is called home. That ambassador returns back home. So before the war breaks out on this earth, God's going to take the ambassadors up to heaven. God's going to rapture out the saints. He's going to take the church back to heaven. But we are to be witnesses. We are to realize that priority. We are to please the Lord, number one, with that priority in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4 says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. That he may please him. You know, we wear many titles as a Christian. We're a student. We're a soldier. We are an ambassador. Let's see, what else are we? We are a laborer. We are a servant. Many titles. But among the titles, we are a witness. We are a witness. Now, here in this Acts chapter 1 passage, this text records the Lord's last meeting with His disciples before He left this earth. He commanded, He commissioned His men to reach the world, with the message of the gospel. He told them, Now, by the way, he had to overcome a little bit of distraction in their thinking, because if you look at verses 6 and 7, you'll notice the disciples, they were a little bit distracted. Verse number 6 says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times of or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power." Then he tells them they needed to be witnessing. In other words, the point was simply made, he makes this. He said, instead of jumping ahead of yourselves, instead of thinking about when the kingdom's going to be restored, instead of, in a sense, minding a business that's really not related to where you are now, he said, just lay that aside, and he said, stick to the main thing, your witness. And don't you think we'd be better off if we just stick to the main thing? I believe this. I honestly believe this. I believe one of the greatest flaws of the average local church in this day and time is we have let down, and I'm saying all of us, we have let down on this thing of witnessing. We basically, and don't you get on me for preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself as well. I'm just letting you know that I'm not telling you anything that we all collectively don't need. It is easy to get so comfortable in what we have. We get the attitude, we get the idea, us forward and no more. We're content. We have a nice church to attend. We have a nice church family. We can come, we can enjoy it, and sometimes we get complacent. I don't know how you feel tonight, but I would really love to see every seat in this building full tonight. I really would. It would tickle me to death. It really would make me plumb happy, wouldn't it you? I'd like to see more people here tonight. I'm not here tonight necessarily to, scorch anybody's hides. You know, I've got enough sense to know. I wasn't born last night. In other words, I forget how that goes. I know this, people are going to do what they want to do. And bless their pea-picking heart. I know that when you have the Super Bowl, people are going to stay home. That doesn't make them less than a Christian. I hope they enjoy it. But I do hope they choke on popcorn. We preachers can't change that. But I do wish, though, I do wish that somehow we'd cut through the chase and really get our priorities in order. And above all, just keep being a good witness and a testimony for the Lord. I mean, do you know sometimes the last things that people say are the things you pay the most attention to? What about Jacob? What about old Jacob in the Old Testament? Jacob gathered all of his sons together just before he died. And he went right on down the list. He talked about Reuben, Joseph, Ephraim. And he kind of lays out everything. He tells them what he expects of them. He just gives a survey of their lives or their responsibilities before he died. And I'll tell you, in the Jewish culture, a deathbed statement was highly honored. Even in our culture, you have our sick people, our people, our families that get sick. They'll be on their, let's say, their deathbed. And they may make a request. They may make a statement. Well, we sit up and take notice, don't we? People's dying words, leaving words, are significant. Have you ever thought about this? The last words that Jesus uttered before he went back to heaven were words about witnessing. That's pretty important, isn't it? I mean, the last few words he said before he ascended back into heaven, he said, "Ye are witnesses." So we cannot discount that. That is very, very important. Now, just a few simple points tonight. When it comes to the matter of witnessing, number one, we have a main message to tell. We have a main message to tell. What is that main message? It's not the gospel of self. Because you and I don't have anything to tell people about ourselves that has any saving significance. I don't care how great we may think that we are. There's nothing in our lives that should command people's attention to cause them to be saved in and of itself. It's the message that saves. It's not, and again now, I'm not discounting testimony because I just got through saying a few minutes ago that our testimony ought to back what we're saying, but really when it's all said and done, it's still the message that does the saving. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God into salvation. It's the message of the gospel. So the main message, it's not a message about self. And here's where many people get intimidated. They'll say, when we remind people to, you know, get in the habit, pass out gospel tracts, invite people to church, give them a gospel presentation. Every Christian, the very least they can do is in their Bible, they could write down the Romans Road of Salvation. In other words, they could put a number one, reminding people, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Then they could have a number two, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. Then they could have a number three, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then they could have a number four, the wages of sin is death. Then they could have put a little number five, refer to Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, it's good to have a system when we sit down and we talk with people to have an orderly, arranged plan of salvation approach to give people. But here's what intimidates people. I hear this all the time. I'm just too backward. I'm just not able to explain. I'm afraid someone will ask me a question that I cannot answer. So basically it's people saying, I would, but I'd get trapped. And I may be embarrassed because I can't answer. Well, they're missing the whole point. We're not saved by arguing anyway. We're not saved by trying to, you know, argue our way out of something. All we're told to do is drop the seed. Give them the Word of God. I mean, we still can quote Scripture. We still can say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If they've got all kinds of questions that we can't answer, we still can thank God. We still gave them the Word, and the Holy Spirit of God already has something He can work with. And that's what God expects out of us. You don't have to think that you're a walking Jack Van Impe. You don't have to think that you're a walking encyclopedia or you have all of the answers. Just be willing to share the message of God's Word, and the Holy Spirit can take that and use that. What does it say in Isaiah 55:11? So shall my word be which goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and prosper the thing whereto I sent it. Give people the Word of God and leave it with the Lord. Of course, pray over it before you tell the people, and then pray over it after you've told people, and leave it up to the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that has to do the work. And it's good that we know that. So don't let the devil defeat you by saying, I can't argue with people. It'll embarrass me. I don't want to get caught in a trap. No, just be a witness. Give them the Word of God and leave it with the Lord. What does Peter say? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. So Jesus said, ye will be a witness. We have a main message to tell. Not the message of self. Not the gospel of the church. Do you know, boy, this is going to cause mouths to droop open when I say this. Do you know that God does something better than heal people? Think about it. God does something better than heal people. He saves people. Being saved is better than being healed. Now, we could argue the case and say, well, when He saved me, He healed me. Yeah, I get it. But that's why you and I need to to be more concerned in people being saved than people even being healed. Now, am I right or wrong? I said it this past Wednesday night, it's amazing how 90% of our prayers is spent praying people out of heaven. And boy, once people get to heaven, they're probably saying, I wish they would have left it alone. But that's human nature. Hey, when I get sick, I want the church to pray for me. Didn't I make it known? Yes, I did. I'm not a hypocrite at all. We want people praying for us, but wouldn't it be nice if we balanced it out a little bit more, though? I mean, seriously, what's wrong in having the names of unsaved people on our prayer list, too? We've got some on there, but there ought to be more unsaved people's names on there than sick people. Take that any way you want to. But I'll tell you, we're better off being saved than physically healed, because when we get physically healed, we're going to die anyway at some point. But boy, when you get saved, you're living forever. So you see my point. So now, coming back quickly to this. Oh yes, 15 more minutes and you'll start. You'll head home and catch half that rest of that Super Bowl. We have a main message to tell. Main message to tell. And also too, and by the way, I read this somewhere. It makes a lot of sense. Someone said, all we are is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You know, Jesus is the bread of life, isn't he? Amen. And that's what we are. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Now, okay, tell me. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Someone tell me, what's the most exciting ward in any hospital? Most exciting ward? Maternity. Case closed. You get my point. Maternity ward. People being born. Boy, you talking about stirring up a church when people start getting born. Born again in a church. That's something to think about, isn't it? He's a solution to the spiritual hunger of this world. He really is. And another thing too, and I've learned this. When we get busy caring for souls, witnessing to people, attempting to reach people, it's amazing how our world of troubles shrink when we get involved in the lives of others. I've noticed this. I've noticed the people, Christian people, that really get down in the dumps the most and stay in the dumps the most are Christian people that begin to focus just on their own world and on their own hurts and on their own problems and on their own cares, at the expense of not thinking about the world of hurt out there. But when you get people that are engaged in the lives of others, helping others, it's amazing how that stimulates us and stirs us up and gives us excitement when you start investing yourselves, ourselves, in the lives of making the world better for other people. What we do, we go into our own little world, we close the blinds. One of the worst things Christians can do is go inside their house when they get depressed and close the blinds and take the phone off the hook and just basically just, you know, leave me alone. That's when we need one another the most. And sometimes it's good to reach. While we're reaching out, it's amazing how we're pepped up even. So the main message in the matter of witnessing, it's not about ourselves. It's not about the church. It's about the Lord. And then there's a main method to use. Not only the main message is sharing the truth of the gospel, but the main method to use. And the Bible does say, use the word witness. Verse number 8. You shall be witnesses. The word witness is used in the Bible, and it simply indicates our function. It indicates the fact that we are, it's just like this. You know, the word witness has the idea of a person speaking, testifying in a court of law, let's say. And you know, a witness in a trial is called upon to tell what they have seen, and they're called upon to tell what they know, and not to perjure themselves. They're to simply tell the truth based upon what they know about the particular situation. Now, God is calling on His people to tell what we know and tell what we've seen to be true. Let me break it down, put it to you like this then. Do you know that God loves you? Then tell people. Tell people. Do you know that you're saved? Then tell people. You know that to be true, tell people. You know, the wonderful thing about it is simply this. It is amazing sometimes. You go up to somebody and you say, guess what, God saved me, even if you don't go any further. The old cog's turning. They're thinking, now what in the world does that person mean by that? It gets them to thinking. And boy, when they can look at you and you say, guess what, God saved me, and they see a change, say if they've known you for years, and they see a change in your life, boy, that really gets them to thinking. I remember when I got saved, I worked at a place, it was called Arafin Corporation, there in Lynchburg, okay? I was working there when God saved me. And I'll be honest with you, before I got saved, my old mouth, I did what everybody else did. And my old boss, man, he was from up north, he was from New York City. And that guy, he'd walk up to you, and sometimes, you know, I'd be on a cutting, using a cutting torch or whatever, and that guy'd walk up and his breath would knock you over. He'd been drinking. And I was afraid he was going to start a fire. I mean, that's no time. But I can remember that old guy coming up to me after I got saved, and he called me Pete. He said, Pete, he said, I don't know what in the world's happened to you, but he said, you're not the same as you used to be. Amen. And all of the credit goes to the Lord. We know that, don't we? I mean, God cleaned up my old foul mouth. And it's just a credit to the Lord, you see. And that's what God does. So I'm telling you, especially the people that you know. And here's the thing that really gets me. People say, well, I can't witness to my family. Or I can't witness to my friends. Do you realize that's one of the biggest lies out of hell when the devil tells people that they should not be dealing with their friends or their family? Because guess who knows you? Your friends, right? Your family. When they see a change that's taking place in your life, don't let old Slewfoot keep you from telling them what God's done. If you walk up to a total stranger and you say, I've been saved, then maybe, because they've never known you, maybe they may have a little bit of a reason in their own mind to question that. But what about a neighbor? What about a friend? Someone that's known you. When you tell them, they're going to make a comparison. They're going to think how they used to know you. And then they see the change. Now, I'm just telling you, it's not really right for us to not witness to our family and our friends. Something to think about. Do you know that God saves sinners? Yes, you do. Tell the world then. Peter didn't mind talking about it at Pentecost, did he? Philip didn't mind telling the eunuch, did he? And Paul didn't mind telling King Agrippa, did he? And the blind man didn't mind telling the Sanhedrin, did he? And I like the Old Testament that blind man gave. I really do. That old blind man, I love that passage. I'm going to have to preach on that real soon. John 9, that old blind man, I mean, the Lord just opened up his eyes. God restored his sight, in other words. And that blind man, they come up to him. They tried to trap him. They tried to really tangle him up. That old blind man looked at that Sanhedrin after Jesus had opened his eyes up. He basically told that crowd, he said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And every time I preach that, I want to also add something else to it. That old blind man, as it were, looked at that hierarchy of religious people. He said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. So if you'll excuse me, I just want to go sightseeing now. I kind of see that in there. And so the blind man didn't have a whole lot of doctrine to give, but he told what he knew to be true. And that's the bare minimum. We can still start there, you see. If you can't tell them, if you can't give them a biblical answer for what the Trinity is, if you can't tell them who the witnesses will be in the book of Revelation, if you can't tell them or try to clear up the issue of what does the Trinity mean, you can still tell them this, whereas I was blind, but now I see. Start there. That's a good start. I'm just saying tonight we need to start somewhere, don't we? And by the way, witnessing is a great way to help our church, isn't it? Then finally, we have the main mindset. We have the main message. We have the main method. And now we have the main mindset. The main mindset in being a witness is to see it as a priority. To be thinking priority. Last word Jesus gave was, "You are my witnesses." That's a priority. And see it that way. And like John Wesley said, the world is my parish. The world is my parish. And so I think tonight we just need to focus on these last words of Jesus and realize that we do have something to tell. We have a vital message. We have a life-giving message. We have a message that no one else has but God's people. And so let's be faithful in giving out this message. Remember, we have a track rack back there. Remember to invite people to church. Remember to be sensitive and put people on prayer lists that are unsaved. And again, we just need to pray more for sinners. And I believe that's a major way to start, is praying more for sinners. When we have Wednesday night service, come to church with a list of people that you want to see prayed, saved, and call their names out. I've told you this before, and this is my last point, and I'm done. I'll never forget, years ago, and you've heard this illustration, but it's such a powerful illustration. Years ago, when I was pastoring in West Virginia, there was just a little teenage girl in that church service. And this, by the way, this little teenage girl, she's now in heaven. She actually died about two or three years ago, Bonnie Blake, I'm talking about. Her father has been a deacon for years in West Virginia. But anyway, here's what I want to tell you. I'll never forget the fact that Bonnie Blake got saved. Her public school teacher, music teacher, Mary Bosa was her name, music teacher led Bonnie Blake to the Lord. This was over in Lewisburg, West Virginia. And Bonnie Blake immediately got burdened about her dad. Her dad was unsaved. She got burdened about her mother. And she invited her dad to church. And I'll never forget this. Her and her dad came to church on Wednesday night. And guess what? When we were up front taking prayer requests, who you want to pray for? So people raise their hand. Pray for the lost person, whoever. Bonnie Blake raised her hand and she said in front of the whole church with her dad sitting beside her, she said, "Would you pray that God would save my dad? He's seated right there beside her." Well, guess what? Her daddy got saved too. Her mother got saved. Her uncle got saved. And before the dust settled, I think over 20 people out of that family got saved. They were walking the aisle. They were coming in getting saved before Sunday school. I remember one of her uncles. And I mean, they were getting saved on Wednesday night, Sunday night. I mean, that whole family, it all started out with the burden of a little 13-year-old teenager saved in high school. It was a mushroom effect before it was over. That's what we need more in our churches today. Just an old-fashioned love for souls and a willingness to be a witness for the Lord and trust God to use what we tell people and just give them the word and leave it with the Lord. At least let's begin there. Let's pray.